Fourth of May weekends, right? Okay. Yes, may the fourth be with you too. And that was a great lead into. We're in a series called May the Faith Be With You. I know it's lame. Okay, you know, may the force be with you. And so we're looking at a beautiful, beautiful letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, like a spiritual father to a son. And I need to sidetrack real quick for a moment. One thing I just remember, disc golfers that want to join the Disc Golf Life group, we just are going to, for a month or so, go disc golf after church. Normally, we'll just go straight to Token Creek. They have a disc golf course there, and this is open to anybody. Actually, I had a Glide Pro Shop loan us 6 sets of discs that you can borrow for free today. You will have to pay the fee. I think it's between eight and nine bucks. But I just wanted to let you know today's a shorter day for that because we're having a membership class right after. And or anyone that wants to investigate more about the New Crossing Church, and you're welcome to that too. And so because of that, we're getting a later start. Normally, we'll start right after church. And so just letting you know today's a later day. And so I think enough of that. Let me pray, and let's get started. And so it's a beautiful day, but more importantly is we have a beautiful God. And so let's bring our hearts before him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, it's glorious, man. God, just singing those worship songs and remembering it's not about religion, it's about you, it's about relationship. And you invite us into your heart, and you say, seek my face. And if you do, I'll meet with you. And we pray that your Holy Spirit meet with us, Jesus. Send your Spirit in our hearts to open up the meaning of these words for the words of love. And sometimes words of encouragement are your way of loving us into a deeper relationship with you. And I pray, let our hearts and minds receive whatever you're having to say to us, because we didn't come here to make you like us. We came to become like you, and we need your help to do that too. So we pray that your Spirit will help me speak words, Lord. As unworthy in ourselves we are to contain and have your Spirit live within us, who is worthy to stand up and speak in purity, your words, the words of God for all of mankind over the centuries, but we are all unworthy vessels. But here's the beautiful part I love about who you are, as you call us sons and daughters if we receive Jesus, and we become worthy because of who Jesus is within us, and it just demonstrates how deep your love is for us. Just like any parent loves their child on the good days and the bad days. And I pray, Lord, you look into the hearts of each one here. I don't know if this is a good week or a bad week, but let them know you love them regardless. Amen. All right, so you got what you need. Hopefully you got your Bibles open to 2 Timothy. And we're starting chapter 2 this week. But before we do, I want to just read 2 verses from chapter 1 to kind of launch us into where we're headed this morning. And Timothy is this young man who's been boldly serving God, pastoring and teaching in the region of Ephesus, and kind of an overseer of the churches. And things have gotten intense. It's not easy to be a Christian in Rome right now with Nero persecuting the emperor. In the first century, they're persecuting Christians. And so it's some ways we might connect with them saying, yeah, it's not really easy being a Christian. We're not so popular. You know, people don't want to necessarily hear what we're trying to say. But that's why this still speaks thousands of years later to our hearts. And Paul, in the word, if you were to say what word, what theme is premier, there's lots of stuff Paul's going to be talking about. But in some ways, it has to do with faithfulness. And he's been in chapter 1. He knows his spiritual son. And Paul's in prison. In other words, it's tough. Paul himself's in a Roman prison. And he notices, he somehow gets a sense that Tim is struggling, you know, with his faithfulness. It's tough. And Tim, compared to me, I mean, Tim's a great warrior, but even the greatest warriors for God sometimes get tired and they get disillusioned or discouraged. And that may be what's happening, but all I know that is in verse 6 and 7, if we could put those up there, he says this to Tim. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And in this chapter 1, Paul has been speaking encouragements to strengthen the faithfulness of Timothy to both serve and to teach. Every one of us is given the truth, the teachings of God. If you plug into the church, that's what you're going to hear at New Crossing Church, is the truth, you know, in its fullness. We don't skirt the difficult stuff. I don't just talk to you about the things that I want to say or the things I think you want to hear. It's like, whatever it is, God, let us hear it, because it comes from a loving heart. And so in this chapter 1, he's been talking to Timothy about serving and teaching, and he's going to come back around to these themes again, because every one of us is given a call, a commission from God. And that's one of the things that what I love about membership class. It's not about a roster. It's about helping you understand who God made you to be as a son and daughter, figure out your gifts and your callings, and it's a journey. It's not a class, you know. And actually, we should change it. It shouldn't be membership class. Membership journey. And so it's exciting to see. And so Paul has done the same thing with Timothy. He's taken him on a journey, knowing what it means to follow Christ, who he is, and how you, man, who of us wants to just live a life that counts for nothing? Don't we want a life that counts for something, something bigger than our own? That's what I love about the new generation, you know, is man, they want to live for a cause bigger than themselves. They sense there's something bigger than what one person could live, and they have a passion and understanding for community. What a beautiful time for God's church to be an invitation saying, yeah, there's the best community on the planet. It's called God's church because God's right in the middle of it. Come be a part of that, huh? How's that for good news? You know, can't we share that with somebody? Okay, Father, I pray now for myself. I love who you are, God. I get excited, and I pray that you help me focus in on what you're trying to say. And if there's a tangent, let it be divine, but I pray that most of all, I communicate the things that you are speaking to us from 2 Timothy. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your church and community. I just had to pause and thank you, God, for this. To your glory and honor, amen. And all God's people said, all right. So, let's read the passage, and that will help me anchor down. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2, the first 4 verses. You then, my child... Don't you love that? You can't even get past the first few words. My child. Don't we want to hear that from someone we respect, someone that we love, someone that we say, man, this is a godly man or woman. And they say to us, you then, my child. Now, we are all children of God. But one of the beautiful things about the church community is that there are spiritual fathers and mothers in this. And we need them too. And it's how God reveals himself as a parent in our life, who holds us tenderly in their hearts. And so we go on. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. And by the way, in the footnote there, you know, in the Greek, the male pronouns a lot of time used for men and women. That's what it was like when I grew up. We didn't get stressed out about, well, is it men or women? It's like, you know, in English and in university, they teach you, you know, that pronoun means everybody. Well, that's what this is saying here. And trust to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. We're about to begin in chapter 2, a really cool section. This chapter is one of the reasons why I wanted to preach on 2 Timothy. Because when I was teaching 2 Timothy as an overview with all the other Pauline letters to individuals, they're called the pastoral letters, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. And so these are some of his letters to individuals. And in this chapter, I realized there is a really cool list of pictures that help us understand what it means to be a disciple. Every Christian is called to be a disciple. Now, I don't think those two words are always synonymous, because a disciple is one who follows Christ, not just believes in Christ. And so in this, when I read it, so there's these six pictures with right in the middle is Jesus Christ. Some passages about, okay, this is Jesus Christ. So like there's going to be three, I'm going to share one this morning, which is soldier, and then two more next week, and then Jesus, and then there'll be three more following that. And it helps us realign our hearts with who God wants us to be and what it means, you know, because sometimes pictures help us get focus, help us understand things, right? You know, we can throw words at anything, but sometimes a picture takes it to the soul. And if you meditate on it, you start to think, I think picture, that's why Jesus taught in so many stories and metaphors and parables, because that is the language of the soul. Words are just language of the mind. They're important. But if words also can then bring in a picture, now we're getting into deeper spiritual truths. But before he gets into the soldier, the first two verses this morning are kind of an overlay of saying, this is a disciple. And now I'll give you six pictures. So you tracking with me? So we're going to look a little bit about disciples mentor others is the first heading in your outline this morning, verses 1 and 2. And then we'll look at what it means for a disciple to be a soldier. And so, first of all, you have to anchor in your heart, just as Paul is saying to Timothy, my son, you need to know at all cost that is who you are. That's not just a picture. You are a son and daughter of God. That's your reality. You have to hold on to that, because otherwise the pictures might create a goofiness in you in our church. And we don't want that. Like for soldier, I mean, if we say our deepest identity is soldier, that can cause havoc, you know, and because, you know, we're not so much, hey, sergeant, I want to cry and pour out my heart to you, and I'm just feeling really bad. And it's like, well, suck it up, soldier, and let's get back out there on the battlefield. And then so we could wound each other. So our identity is sons and daughters, but we need some pictures to help us understand. There's many hats we wear, in a sense. You know, we got a helmet on this morning, okay? So the first thing that we see in verses 1 and 2, he says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so there's, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so there's two things going on here, which we're seeing it again. This, we've seen it earlier in chapter 1, but the first is that we need grace. And there's three imperatives, and actually, you know, and actually military metaphor is good for understanding imperatives. You know, when you show up at base camp, you know, at a boot camp, and get off the bus, they speak imperatives to you, not suggestions. Not, would you please all line up if you're having a good day today? And I would love if you'd be willing to. It's like, line up, shut up, and listen. You know, and so those are imperatives. That's a command from God saying, okay. And so it's actually kind of cool that we're starting off with some imperatives. And I'll show, and there's three in our passage this morning. And the first one is be strengthened. Be strengthened, but not be tough on your own. We're limited in our own strength. But he's saying be strengthened by grace. And grace is the power of God. Grace is more than just the unmerited favor of God. It's the unmerited power of God. It's something you don't have or deserve, but you need that power. How many of you feel like, man, I got some weak days. You know, it could be in my heart emotionally. It could be like, man, I just physically out there. Mentally, I get weak. This is me. And so we need grace, God's power, for us to be able to serve him faithfully, which is what this whole letter is about. And so turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, and I want to show you kind of something about this grace and power. 1 Corinthians 15, which was before our Timothy passage. And I was just going to read the verse that really hammers it. Well, and let me just, it's verse 10 is, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. So, but I want to read the passage because in context, it becomes more powerful. So 1 Corinthians 15, 3, Paul speaking, but this time to a church. So the you is plural, not an individual. For I delivered to you as the first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, one of the disciples, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. In other words, Jesus didn't appear just to a few in history. He at one point appeared to 500 at the same time. But he didn't appear to the world because at this point, he wants us to live by faith, not by sight. And then he goes on to say, most of whom are still alive. So we still have witnesses. They're still living, though some have fallen asleep, which is a way of saying they died. Do you know why God says fall asleep? The scripture says fall asleep instead of died. Jesus used to do the same thing because Christians don't die. If you invite Jesus into your life, you just fall asleep when death comes to your body, but that's when the good part of life really begins. But that's not true for all of humanity, but that should make our hearts sad. And the words we hear this morning more important. We want people to know this message. You with me? Yeah? You with me? And then he appeared to James and then to the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, Jesus appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, which is encouragement to those who feel unworthy to be used or loved by God in any shape or manner. You are. If Paul was, we are. Verse 10, our key verse this morning for this passage. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and I love that, just everything I am is because of his grace. I've become someone different. I'm not the same Paul that that used to be out there. And so I love that I feel that same way. I am what I am, and his because of God's grace, and it's his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. In other words, it wasn't in vain, because Paul was faithful. That is saying there is this amazing power, but you don't go into a trance and you don't start doing things that you didn't want to do. Grace means the power of God combines with your weakness, which there's still some strength and weakness, and together you can be faithful to the message of God and to the work of God. The message in the mission of God, to the words of God and the work of God, as we learned last week, right? So, first of all, his grace helps us to serve. So that's the first imperative, be strengthened. And then he says, and then we find the second one in verse 2. And so he goes on to say in verse 2, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, which we just saw in Timothy, all the 500 plus people, and Timothy's been following Paul and hearing from others and being poured into. This young man has been poured into, not just Paul, the Apostle Paul, but by others and even his own grandmother and mother, which we'll see later in 2 Timothy, that even his parents and grandma and mom were teaching him stuff. And so he's had all these people investing in him. But here's the second imperative. Entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so not only, so there's two traits of a disciple. The first trait is to serve in the strength of the Lord. All right? Got that one? We're to serve in the strength of the Lord by grace. Then the second trait of a disciple is to teach the words of God. We do that by entrusting to others. So by faith, we entrust to others what we ourselves have learned, and that's our mission. And so where there's a sense of we're serving and we're teaching with what we've received. Now, the thing about this, those are the two traits, to serve and to teach of a disciple, it means you mentor others. And so discipleship, there's a discipleship principle. There's a discipleship principle that is important. And the best way to illustrate this principle, it's the multiplication principle, all right, of discipleship. And the best way to illustrate this is, let's say that you said to me, Pastor, we will double your salary if you will share and lead one person to Christ every day for 2 years and invite them to church. All right? Sounds good. I like it. Let's do it. But if I agreed to this, I said, okay, I will personally, because we all know it's the pastor who's paid to do this, I will personally go out there and every day go through the malls and the parks and just wherever God leads me, lead people to Christ. Now, if I agreed to do this, at the end of 2 years, there would be 730 new believers in the kingdom of God. Wouldn't that be exciting? Because we know a lot of them would be here. Wouldn't that be really cool, right? You're saying, that sounds like a great idea. Okay, but there's another option. Got that one. We could do that. Talk to the elders, see what they think. But here's another option. If you did say that to me and say, well, double your salary if you lead someone to Christ every day and bring them the kingdom of God, I would say keep your money because you're going to need it for a bigger building. I got another plan. And this is it. If only 10 people in New Crossing Church agreed to share and lead one person to Christ a month, not even a day, just a month, and then they ask that person to do the same. They teach them the gospel and say, now you do the same. And so just 10 people once a month, after 2 years, you would have 838,886 new disciples in the kingdom of God. How cool is that? Forget the hundreds. Let's go with the hundreds of thousands. That's the multiplication principle that Paul is teaching Timothy right now. He's saying, I put it in you. Now you, it's been entrusted to you, so now you entrust it to others, that men and women that will be able to do the same. Tracking with that? Isn't that so cool? The thought that, if every Christian learned the disciple principle, that's more people than even in Dane County. It's crazy. And that's so awesome. And even if you said, only half of that was possible, that's still over 400,000. That's just amazing. So how wonderful it would be that we are recipients. We need to be here together right now receiving from the Word of God, but then saying, God, what is it I'm receiving every week from you in my time with you, my time at church, the membership class, the life group, that I can then entrust to another who will do the same. It has been said that Christianity is only one generation from extinction. As soon as one generation, it's not going to happen, but if one generation said, I will not entrust this to anyone else, if God wasn't a factor in this, take God out of it, Christianity's gone. But he's not going to let that happen. He always has his remnant, his faithful. So I want you to see also this on Jesus' own lips. Turn to Matthew 28. And you all know this, but it's good just to keep reading it because we need to remember it's not just Paul who's trying to enlist people into the discipleship gig. It's Jesus himself. And so, they say the last words of somebody are the most important words. You know, if you know that these are your last words. And while Jesus was on earth, he said, and it's called the Great Commission, Matthew 28. And this is where Jesus is putting out the discipleship principle. And Jesus came and said to them, the disciples, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The cool part about that is that you're never alone when you are enlisting others, when you are multiplying the disciples of God. And I know it's not easy to share. And you may think, well, I don't know it. But whatever you have can be shared. You know, when Paul, the great apostle who led, I don't know how many thousands, hundreds of thousands ultimately to God, I'm not sure. But when he encountered Jesus, all he knew at that point was, "Jesus is Lord." And he's in Damascus just saying that, "Jesus is Lord." You know, and then he got in a lot of trouble, but he went off and learned more. And as he learned more, he was faithful to give that to others. I know that in my own experience, when I was in college, and I realized, man, I can't do this without God. I grew up in church, but I was kind of a believer, but I wasn't a disciple. And it's like, and when I went, in my life imploded and things got tough and I suffered because of my own choices, not because of no holy suffering. It wasn't because of my faith. I went back to church and Tim discipled me. No, not Timothy. I'm not that old. But Pastor Tim, who was the college pastor in those days, it's like I didn't know him, but I was so desperate. It's like I want to be discipled. I want to be mentored. And so he began just, you know, having me read the Bible, and we'd meet once a week, and I'd just share with him what I'm reading, and we'd interact, and it was beautiful, and I begin to learn. And then pretty soon, you know, he's, you know, the very first thing I ever had to do as a disciple was just stand up in front of the college group and welcome them. And I was dying, sweating bullets, just saying, "Good morning and welcome to the college group." And you know, they just went on from there. And so a disciple is a learner. A disciple is one who wants to be taught continually. And it was just within a couple of years that, and I was trying to remember first year, second year, I'm not sure, but pretty soon he's saying, "Okay, now you disciple this guy." And of course, you know, you're like me. You're thinking, "Oh man, I don't know all the answers. I don't know how do I do a disciple?" It's like, just read something, talk about it, you know, something that's about God, and just get started, right? And so, can you do that? That's kind of my story. I'd say, just get started, and so, you know, just think three things: meet face to face for coffee, share with each other what you're learning about God, and then pray. Boom, success. I mean, that's the starting point. The cool thing about New Crossing is we actually help train people for mentoring others, too, and that's something that's available. So the mentoring, now I just want to give you a couple things in the attitude of a mentor. So turn to Matthew. So I'm just kind of investing stuff in you to help you understand what it means to once you say, "Okay, I'm a Christian and I actually want to be a disciple of God." Turn to Matthew 7, and this might be an unlikely passage for you. But sometimes people that are mentoring get into a tough place, you know, and they're mentoring and they're not sure how to move forward with this, depending on the circumstances. Either, you know, first of all, you know, there's just this fear factor, like, who am I? You know, I'm a sinner. Who am I to talk about, you know, mentor somebody? Mentor doesn't mean you're better. No, we're all equal in God's eyes. Mentor and mentee, is that, you know, are you the mint or the mentor? I don't know. But we're all equal in God's eyes. We're just in different places in our spiritual journey, right? And so some of us, let's not be ashamed, say, "Man, I've been doing this a long time, and I've learned a lot from mistakes, and I've learned a lot from God's word. And whatever I got, I want to offer to you, and it's not because of I'm special. It's because he's special. But let's get together and see what happens. Let's try it out." So in Matthew 7, I just think there's a great two metaphors from which we can draw some principles on mentoring. So we're still under disciples mentor others. And so starting with verse 1, it's Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Good place, right? We're not judgmental, because that's totally mental. And then verse 2, it says, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And so we want to treat others the way we want God to treat us, don't we? Simple, right? And then he says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your eye," which is a crack. I mean, picture, you got to imagine these things. There's deep spiritual truth in this picture of a guy with a 2x4 coming out of his eye. "And when there's a log in your own eye, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." What's this principle for mentoring? Humility. Recognize that you're not perfect. You're a sinner too. And so it's just a simple concept of a mentor is humble. Now, here's another one. And give me grace, God. So sometimes somebody's mentoring someone, and it's like this person is wanting to get together all the time, but nothing ever changes. And when it comes time to decisions, like something that they read, and the person who's mentoring them, it's like, "What do you do with this?" And it's like, "Well, I don't want to do anything with it. I want to ignore it, avoid it, run from it. I just want everything to be the same." And after a while, the person who's mentoring someone starts to feel like, what are we doing here in this? I mean, we all want to be friends. There is no questions of we're all friends with each other. But when, you know, and I've experienced this lots of times myself. And so I read this verse to them. Verse 6, and this is the second metaphor from which we draw a principle. "Do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." What are we talking about? We're saying a mentor is prudent. Prudent just meaning wise with their investments. God has invested the truth in you. He's invested time in you. And you only have so much of it because you're not God. And the principle is don't waste it on dogs and pigs. Whoa, are you calling Pastor me a dog or a pig? I'm not. Jesus is. If you're someone that says, "Oh, I love the coffee chat, but I have no intention of doing anything with what you're teaching me. I just love hanging out with you." Well, I don't have time. What I have is pearls. And a pig just tramples them into the mud and they're lost and wasted. And dogs, man, you don't give holy stuff. You don't bring dogs into church, you know. And so, I should back up from that. Sunday morning is a place for the pigs and dogs to come. Even the wolves, man. And if you're a wolf, I want you to talk to me afterward. I want to talk to you out back. But dogs and pigs, you belong here, man. And the truth is, I was that guy too. I was a dog. And I remember some missionaries in our church. The missionaries are the ones out doing the hard work, man, and money is tight. And they give through my mom gives me money. I was, I was totally into building bikes and so they gave me, when I was a young, man, a teenager, and gave me money because there's this really cool event coming on. And it's like, my mom said, "Hey, the Chandlers are giving you, Tom and Janice Chandlers are giving you this, and there's this really cool youth thing. They said you can use it for that or anything else you want." Bam, bought bike parts. It's like, I'm not going to waste my money, this money they gave me on that. So it's like, I was a total pig. And so I just want you to know that all of us sometimes go, and become that kind of thing. But the point for the mentors is you not only have to be humble, but you need to be prudent and be careful. And if that person is not ready, you tell them, "I still love you. You're still a buddy, and yeah, we can get together once in a while for, coffee chat. But it's false to what this intended to be. This mentorship was you know, a commitment to each other, because we both want to be disciples and transformed. And if you're not at that place, that's cool, and you know, and still want you here and involved in everything. But let's not make this a lie. You know, let's come back to it when you say, "Okay, I'm ready. I'm ready." So, my email address is car@newcrossing.org. If you want to send me a hate email. Okay. And so we're coming to the end of this idea that disciples mentor others. And what Paul is telling Timothy, and he's telling you and me, is look for men and women whose hearts are humble and saying, "I want everything that God says. It's going to be tough if he says something that I've learned differently in the world. I know that sometimes suffering might even mean I got to make some changes in my life, and it's going to be costly. But God honors those who honor him." And so now we're kind of coming up on this idea that from disciple to soldier, and I thought a great transition would be, as I was just saying, God, okay, you know what, you know, I was never in the military myself, but my grandpa was in the World War I, and my dad was in the Korean War, and I missed, you know, I was in the window of missing everything, but I don't have much for my grandpa, and my grandpa Robertson, and as I was just praying about the sermon this week, I remembered in this drawer in the basement, I had this little Army Green New Testament, and it's one of the very precious things to me. It was from my Grandpa Robertson's in the World War I, and I don't know how, you know, why I ended up with it, but what's kind of cool about it, and it's he wrote his name in there, 1917, so it's a little bit old. And in the cover here, before it gets, it's just the New Testament, and it's called the Pocket Testament League, and there's a little membership card in here, and it says, "I hereby accept membership in the Pocket Testament League by making in the rule of my life to read at least one chapter in the Bible each day and to carry a Bible or Testament with me wherever I go. Name, Dennis Robertson, address." Can't quite read the first part, but it's in Arkansas. And then it says, "Request for daily prayer. Before or after reading God's word, please pray daily for the members of the league that they may be faithful to their covenant, for the unsaved members that they may be led to Christ, for the rapid spread of the movement in your community, in the Army and Navy of the United States, and throughout the world." How's that for a commission? Kind of sound like something Jesus said. And then it just, I won't read all, but the beginning of it says, "The Pocket Testament League is a worldwide carrier Bible movement uniting those who agree to make it their regular custom to read at least one chapter in any part of the Bible each day and to carry a Bible or Testament with them wherever they go." So, and that's really cool. And then in the back is my decision, you know, and so it's kind of like, it's really simple, people. Matter of fact, I don't know who's here this morning, but maybe someone's going, you know, "I'm not a disciple. Yeah, I want to become a believer, and I want to give you a chance to do that." And I thought, what a perfect transition into then what it means to be a soldier. So listen to this. It says, "My decision, believing that the Lord Jesus died for me, I now accept," and say this, just close your eyes and listen to this. It's just beautiful, and I might as well use it. There's so many ways to invite Jesus in your life, and this is one way from 1917. I now accept, and make this your prayer in your heart, as him as my Savior, Lord Jesus. I ask him to blot out my sins. I will acknowledge him before others and trust him day by day. Amen. And then it says, if you will make the above decisions, put your own name within John 3:16 verse and sign it. And then there's, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that," and I wrote my name in there, "Craig Robertson, who believeth in him, should not perish but have eternal life." Amen. All right. The first of six pictures of discipleship, the first one we'll look at this morning, is disciples identify with soldiers. Turn back to James. I mean, not James, 2 Timothy, verses 3 and 4. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So there's the third imperative, share. Share in the suffering, endure the hardship with other believers, the same that Jesus himself had to endure for us. So we do this not by avoiding it. You cannot avoid suffering in this world by running away. And what's important is how you look at it when as a disciple of God, things get really tough. And remember, one of my favorite quotes, Warren Wiersbe, is outlook determines outcome, and attitude determines action. Good. Great quote, because what it's saying is that the attitude you have, the way you look at things, will determine how you live your life. Did you ever think how important your attitude is? And if you do not have a soldier's attitude, an identity, and then you look at suffering as something foreign and to be avoided and run from. Now, that is not to say you want to seek it. It's not meaning you should like it. That's not what Paul's talking about. But we will experience it, and how you look at it determines how you respond to it. You know what soldiers expect to do? Is suffer. It doesn't surprise them that being a soldier is going to get them in hot water and in trouble, and maybe some people taking shots at them. Have you ever been taken shot at for being a believer? I mean, not for being the, you know, we can also get, you know, people take punches at us for being idiots. I'm talking about because you have a faith in God. Have you ever, felt like you're suffering because of your faith? Soldiers are willing to suffer, and it doesn't surprise them, but they're also willing to suffer for the right cause. And there is no greater cause worth suffering for than being a disciple trying to enlist others into God's kingdom. And there's two traits also of a soldier, you know, if I was to boil it down. And I got many Marine buddies in this church, so I'm on solid ground. And so the first trait is devotion to one's duty. Single-minded focus is what Timothy, you know, Paul's saying two things into Timothy right now is a single-minded focus. And a soldier is willing to suffer and go through it because the way he focuses keeps him true to the duty he's been called to perform. And so for me, in the first trait of devotion to one's duty, the second one is devotion to one's commander. But the first one is devotion to one's duty. And it starts with devotion really just means someone who is faithful to something or someone. And disciples are meant to be faithful, like a soldier. They're meant to be devoted to their duty. And we can accomplish that by three things, which is the first is that we are trusted. We are trusted with what we've been commissioned to do. We are not only can be trusted, but we are trained. We go to boot camp. We learn from others. We understand what it means to be schooled in the ways to win the battles for God, right? And so we go into training. We're in the meaning training. We're also disciplined, you know. And a soldier, man, why do you think? Why do you think? Oh, well, that would be the third one. It's tough. So we're trained and we're trusted and we're tough. And it's because the drill sergeant is tough on them. They're teaching them to be disciplined. And you know, what do you think? The Army finds just guys with OCD problems to be drill sergeants? You know, they're just obsessive compulsive disorder. And it's like, you got to do all this little stand certain way and make your, you know, lockers look away. And the bed has to, you know, coin has to be able to bounce off the cover. It's like, what's this dude's problem? He's training you. He's making you tough. He's giving you discipline so you can handle the pressures when they come. And well, I won't go there. But and so for a Christian, you know, it's like, man, I'm going to be disciplined. I'm not going to, when there's an opportunity to do my spiritual push-ups and run a 5 mile, I'm going to make that a regular part of my spiritual life. You know, it means I may have to get up a half hour earlier than I need to, just because I'm going to be disciplined in my time with God, because I realize it matters. Because if you got nothing in you, you know, what are you going to rely on when it gets tough? If you're going to suffer, you got to be trained. You got to be devoted to, you know, if you're going to accomplish, God has put a divine calling on each one of your life, precious ones, and it's beautiful. But you're going to bail on it as soon as it gets difficult if you have not learned to be trained and toughened up, and so that you can be faithful, trusted with the duty God's given you. Tracking with me? And so one of the things that's important is that we don't get entangled in things that soldiers don't get entangled with. I didn't say that very well, but the question is, do you have the attitude of a civilian or that of a soldier? See, civilians get surprised when a bomb goes off in the middle of the town, you know, or on their home. But a soldier doesn't. They're like, yeah, I realize that we are in a battle. And that's one of the delusions of living in America. Other people in other countries don't have illusions about, you know, life is tough, it's difficult, because there are literally bombs going off. But even in America, there is, in a spiritual realm, in God's kingdom, there is a Satan, and he has his generals, he has his principalities, he has his commanders and his demons. And there is a horde of, you know, hordes of these demons that are enlisted under Satan as the commander, going out and messing with the Christians' lives and messing with the world. Satan is evil, not God. Where do you think, you know, this is originating from, is the fallenness of our world? And so we recognize that we are in a spiritual warfare. And when you do, you realize, okay, I'm really a soldier, not a civilian. And it helps us understand. See what Jesus says. Back to Jesus, you know, this in the worship time I read from John 14, because it was just connected to my heart. But turn to John 15. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 18 and 19, concerning this idea that things are tough. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it hates me before it hated you." We know that to be a fact. The world hated Jesus. So you say, Christian, the world's going to hate you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So, and when it says the word, when Jesus is talking about the word world, it's not talking about just life, you know, in our communities, life in our jobs and places. But within the larger context of where we live, he's talking about the spiritual world that is opposed to God. And it can manifest in different ways in people, but ultimately behind it is demonic evil thoughts. And so the world are the things that are contrary to God's truth, not, you know, morally, contrary to God's principles, contrary to God's way of living, contrary to his plan of salvation. They're saying, none of that's true, and we hate you for even thinking it. Right? But now turn over one chapter to John 16:33, just one verse. And Jesus says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation," in other words, suffering. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." And so there is a peace, sons and daughters, that we can live with in our hearts that help us get through the suffering when it gets really tough. You know, so there's a peace we can carry within us because of who Jesus is, who lives in us. So the first trait is devotion to one's duty. And I said the second trait is devotion to one's commander. And so there's single-minded focus on the things God's given us to do, but we also have a single-hearted purpose. What's that purpose? Turn back to 2 Timothy. Do you remember what the purpose is? To please the one who enlisted us. Our purpose, our single-hearted purpose, is to please Jesus Christ. We set our sights on him. We don't get entangled in the pursuits of the world because they are diversions from our duty. We don't want our resolve to be weakened. We don't want our strength to be weakened. We don't want our calling to be weakened. So we seek to please our commander. How awesome. That's every soldier's heart, to have his commander be pleased with the devotion of his mind and heart to the task in front of him. And when we live as civilians, we're just living for the moment. We're living to prosper ourselves, be happy. But a soldier knows there's a battle. There's souls to be saved. There's people's lives at risk. You need another picture? Go to the movies. Go see Captain America. Remember, I'm always telling you, man, God's got truth in some odd places. And one of those places is Captain America. Joel and I, my son, went and saw it. Very cool. And I, you know, grew up reading Captain America when I was a kid. And, you know, and it's Steve Rogers. And if you've seen the first movie, what do you remember? If nothing else, it's like, man, he was just this skinny, anemic little guy. But what did he have? A big heart. He was enthusiastic. He wanted to enlist so badly. You know, and there's these guys that don't even, you know, they're not even passionate in their hearts, and they enlist just because they're big enough and strong enough to get in. And I love his persistence. It's like there was nothing that was going to keep him from wanting to enlist in the army, to serve his country. His heart desired to serve and you know, for the right cause. But man, he was just too weak. And so he was rejected. And in a picture there, you know, there's a picture what I love, you know, come brings us right back to the words Paul said to Timothy. He said, be strengthened by grace. Remember what happened. He takes the secret serum and he becomes like the superhero, right? Captain America. And so they enlist him, and it's when he puts his faith in him. It's like, and he gets super empowered. And do you know that's exactly the same thing that happens to us? We come and we're going, okay, I want this. But man, I'm too weak, man. I'm too fragile. And it's like, don't worry about it. Jesus Christ, his blood's a secret serum that gives you grace and empower to do what would be impossible. We could go through the history of Christianity and share amazing stories. I mean, even in the Old Testament, you see that what happens when God becomes a part of people's lives. I mean, even fire can't touch you, and it shuts the lion's mouths and tears down temples and wins wars. And I just love that, you know, we in a sense could be the Captain Americas in our society today spiritually. I'll give you a real life example. This Thursday was the National Day of Prayer, and so I went to the Capitol with a lot of other people, you know, and one voice united in prayer. And they have a representative for the military, government, media, education, family, business, and church stand up and speak. And it was an honor for me last year to be able to speak, pray, you know, for the churches. But they bring in different people to represent each segment of our society. And for the government section, they had Representative Paul Little, who is one of our government reps at the state capitol. And before he prayed, he talked about this, what we're talking about this morning. He started, I don't know if he started, but he's part of, maybe he did start, but he's part of a Bible study for those, for the government officials and administrators that want have a Bible study in the Capitol. And then not only that, but among each other, there's emails with encouraging Bible verses and devotions sent to each other. Well, he wanted prayer for them because there's this group called the Freedom From Religion group. And they legally tried to oppose this and brought this case to the Attorney General, J.B. Van Hallen. Great guy. I know him. He also is a believer, and he shut it down. And so they get to have their Bible study. It's not being forced on anybody, but anyone in our state capitol is invited to join it, and they pray for each other, and they send around encouraging emails. How cool is that? So, you know, and you might feel God calling you to do something where you work. You know, we just shared last week, you know, about one of the teachers in our church who felt called to pray over every locker, lay his hand on every locker and doorway and pray for the students, the teachers, the administrators. And so it's just in the custodians, and it's just like, how cool is that? What are you called to do? And I'm not speaking hypothetically myself. I mean, I love Paul Little's example, because when I was in electronics, working in electronics, God put on my heart to start a Bible study in the Gospel of Mark. And, you know, and again, I'd been following God for, you know, I don't know, 3 years, something like that. And it's like, so I thought, well, I'll give it a shot. And I went to the HR department and asked them, hey, I want to do this. And I got a couple of people already that say they'd like to build a get-together. We need a place to meet. And I was wondering if I could use one of the conference rooms of Microlinear. And they're like, okay, that was it. Sure. And so I started holding a Bible study through the Gospel of Mark, and it grew, and, you know, had a big group of people there. Just lunchtime, Tuesday lunches, meet and pray, and it was awesome. It's like, what is God putting on your heart to, you know, what is he commissioning your heart to do? And know that he will give you the power to do it. Doesn't mean there won't be suffering and resistance, but that's what it means to be a disciple. Here's another way of getting at this. What do you want written on your tombstone at the end of your life? It's a good question, you know, to ask yourself once in a while. What do I want people to read when they see me dead and laying in a grave? And I found myself last summer, and the reason I asked that question, because I found myself last summer that I was kind of becoming a Timothy. I found myself telling another pastor, disc golfing actually, last summer, that I wasn't really willing to take risk for God like I used to. I was wanting to play it safe. But when you play it safe, all of a sudden you put yourself in a dangerous place. And I realized that I'd be no good to God if I let fear seep into my heart, and I was afraid to do the things he was wanting me to do as one of his disciples. And what I like about him, this pastor, he just stopped and prayed on the disc golf course for me. But I realized, do you ask yourself, do I feel that fear, kind of like Timothy, you know, Paul saying, you don't have a spirit of fear. But what do you want on your, you know, what do you want to live for? What do you want written on your tombstone? Do you want to, he lived for the paycheck. That's what you want to be known for? He lived for the paycheck. I used to do that. And do you know, even pastors can start slipping into that. It's kind of like, okay, I want the easier road. You know, I don't want to take anything that's going to risk anything, right? And you start getting into some messed up thoughts and behaviors. I don't want to live for a paycheck. Or another one might be, she lived to make her family happy. Sounds kind of good on the surface, but not even this is something worthy of living for. To do this, you'd have to give them whatever they want all the time and spare them, you know, from any disappointments and sufferings that you can, right? But happiness is elusive. And really, if you stop to think about it, is this really a good idea anyway? To try and live your life to make somebody happy. Is it possible that the difficulties and sufferings are actually a gift from God to help us mature and grow into the person we need to be? God isn't trying to create a happy life for us, but the Lord is with us in the suffering when we follow him. I think what I'd want is, I answered this, I'm going to need a lot of tombstones, I think. But one of them would say, he lived not for the paycheck. He lived for people to know Jesus. Wouldn't that be a good thing to have written on there? You lived for people to know Jesus. If we're going to be disciples for the Lord, we need a soldier's perspective. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back up. And as they do, I just want you to take these words to heart. Part of our identity is understanding that we don't live in a peace time, but we are participants in a global war with souls that need to know and follow Jesus. It means we understand that as soldiers for God, we will suffer for our faith. We will sometimes be afraid to follow our commander because he leads us into battles. But as soldiers, we know we suffer and may even die. Let me close with this last verse, Galatians 2:20. Because for me, we must die if we're going to live. We must die to the entanglements of this world, to pursuits of things that mean nothing for an eternity. And it's so subtle and deceptive. And there are beautiful things to be. I'm disc golfing, so I'm not saying go be miserable. All right? But I am saying, do we need to reevaluate how we're living our lives? And are there things that we're entangled with that keep us from being devoted to our calling and our commander? Right? Understand then? So Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You see, a disciple of Christ is already dead to the things of the world. And when he gets his shore leave, when he gets a break, it's a blessing from God. God said, take one Sabbath day every day to get refreshed and recharged, because I'm sending you back into the world on Monday, right? But we are dead to this life, which means we're now free to live the one that counts. We die to this life so we could live a life truly worth living for God. But the verse goes on to say, the life, Paul says, now the life I live in the body. So in other words, I got a life to live. I got to live out in this world. The life I live in this body, I live by faith. Our hope is our faith, not in this life, but in the person of Jesus Christ, knowing that death for a Christian is just an open door to something glorious, and we live for that ultimate victory day when Jesus returns and squelches all that's evil and wrong in our world. And then Paul closes with, this life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a spiritual life that becomes our hope in Christ. And it reminds me, out of God's love for us, he took the bullet for us. He took the bullet for you and me. This life can be hard, and it can be scary for sure. But it can be as hard and scary as it wants to be, because we're already dead as disciples. A dead man can't be hurt. So once you die to yourself, you die and put your faith in him and said, my life is yours. Man, your life is anchored to one who can't be killed, because he was already killed and rose again. And that's our promise and our hope in him. Jesus is living in us and has proven his love for us. Is there anything we wouldn't do to show our pleasure in who he is and try and live a life that pleases him? So bow your heads. And New Crossing Church, just your heads are bowed. We offer mentoring. And maybe you're in that place where you're needing the training up and growing. And if that is, there's these connect cards in your bulletins. And also on the table and back, they're laying back there. And one of the things on here you can mark is, I want to know more about mentoring and accountability. And so mark that, fill it out, and we'll connect you. Because this is the heartbeat of New Crossing Church. It's not just gathering believers, but making disciples for Christ. It's a beautiful thing. I've gone through it. I love it. And it's fun for both, those that are mentoring and those that are receiving. And so ask yourself, while your head is bowed, is this something you desire in your life? Do you want to be trained? Do you want to be enlisted by Jesus to live for a cause bigger than yourself? Or maybe you're somebody that, man, you've been learning a lot. Your heart's full. Your mind has understanding of deeper things. And you're going to burst if you don't pour it out. And then talk to one of the leaders of the men's ministry, the women's ministry, or me, and you feel like you would like to learn how to mentor others and pour into them, and you will make that commitment of time and be faithful to young. Well, it doesn't have to be young; it could be your same age, but a man or woman who's hungry to learn. And the beautiful thing about it is, you learn more along the way. I love teaching things I don't know much about yet. And because when your heart's willing, God supplies by His Spirit what you need to do those things. So, Father, I pray for those that are here this morning and they're saying, okay, I want to become a disciple. And I ultimately want to be someone, a disciple who mentors others. And I pray that you bless that, you kiss that by your Spirit, so that what they feel in their hearts this morning is a resolve that won't go away, and they will persist and pursue until they have that thing that your Holy Spirit has put upon their hearts. Well, Lord, I pray for those too who might be in a place of suffering because they've made that decision to follow you at all costs. And Lord, I pray your will be done in that. I pray that what you're doing in them, I know that you will work it out for good, even if it's painful. I pray, Lord, if it's not part of your plan for them, I pray you shut it down. And Jesus, by your name and your power, that you to shut down the enemy and defeat his schemes to harm this precious son and daughter of God. I pray resolve. I pray you set them free from that. And Lord, if there's something in this that you're showing them, you're toughening them up, it's part of their training for a new level, let them be assured that this thing that you're doing in them is going to be needed, it's going to benefit in a backwards way, it's going to be a blessing, it's going to help them become more like you. And I pray, Lord, you help these precious ones walk out this walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand as we close with this song?